message about unshakable faith. You know, I really wrestled with myself about even starting this series for a couple of reasons. One, I said, well, maybe we don't need it. But then I looked around the church and said, oh, yeah, we definitely need it. But there's something else. I got to warn you, if you haven't figured this out yet, the eldership figured this out a long time ago. Whatever it is God gives me to preach on, you're going to need it real quick. Maybe as it's coming out my lips. Amen? We will be tested. We are being tested in our faith. Faith meaning hanging on to God. Now, I'm going to do something different today. A different style. I use different styles of teaching and preaching. I'm actually going to use some other pastor's testimony in order to build today's message. Now, I say that because I'm a firm believer that a sermon or a message needs to be relevant. You know, and being that, and the thing that makes it relevant is the human aspect. You know, if I get up here and just talk to you, and I have a fair amount of knowledge, and I can talk a lot. Y'all know that. Just hey, man, I can preach marathon if I have to. But if there's no human aspect, basically it's just a book report. You know, what I'm going to talk about, I'm going to talk about facing illness with death. I'm talking about life-threatening, life-taking illnesses. Okay. Thank God, thus far, I haven't had to face that personally. So I don't have that testimony. But when I was searching through the volumes of stuff that I read and look at, I said, you know, I really want to make this personal. I really feel that this is a subject. Where can I go? And wouldn't you know, God brought to my attention. I have an MP3 or a podcast, and I listened to it. And then I did a printout. I said, well, this is good. So I'm just letting you know right up front. I don't want to be a pirate here. Or a liar. But I want you to know that this obviously is not my testimony. Now, the Bible does tell us something very important. We have weapons to fight against the enemy. Probably, and if you haven't caught this yet, please hear this today. Probably the most effective, if not the most powerful, weapon that we have is our testimony. The things that God has done to us, for us, through us, that is the most powerful thing, most powerful evangelical tool, the most powerful warfare tool. It's the most powerful thing that God has given us. And the book of Revelation talks about a bunch of folk, meaning those who've made it to heaven. And they were all before the throne of God, and that's the they. And the scripture says they, that's the crowd. When it's all said and done, I want to be a they. I want to be around the throne of God. The throne of God is around these people, and they said they overcame him. If you haven't figured out yet, him is Satan. Talking about the devil. So the Christians overcame the devil by the blood of the Lamb. Hallelujah. We just celebrated that. And by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto death. Now, I can't say this enough, so I'm going to say it one more time before I move on. Speak your testimony. You don't have to prepare it. You know, you don't have to go to those places that meet in restaurants and give your testimony once a month. If you get a chance to, please do that. But have a short version. Be ready to give an answer for your faith. When people ask you why you're smiling when everything's fall apart, tell them it's because of Jesus. It's either that or you're dumb. Don't let them guess which it is. Tell them it's about Jesus. Because if you don't have a good explanation, you're going to, oh, George, he's crazy. Hallelujah. They love not their lives unto death. We'll preach that some other time. I don't have a testimony, I said, so I borrowed. So I got a bottom line. Now, all you folks on the internet and here today, if you're aspiring, here's that for a word. If you're aspiring to be a preacher or a teacher, let me tell you, when you start a message, know where you're going with it. Okay? I really need to say that. I've spent a lot of time wandering through the scripture verbally. But I've learned, thank God I learned not so too long after I started preaching. You got to have a bottom line. You got to know your destination. You know, in the old days, back before gas was more precious than gold, I say that because I filled up my car yesterday and my little car took so much gas, I went, oh, I gasped. Hallelujah. I never thought I'd put $45 worth of gas in a car that small. Anyway, well, where was I going with all that? I don't even. Oh, in the old days, I don't know if y'all, maybe you did this, especially when, you know, bigger families, we would do this because it was a form of recreation. We'd all pile in the car or the SS Tyler or the SS Oriani, depends what. Hallelujah. I remember that big white thing. Hallelujah. But we'd pile in and we'd just go for a ride. And we spend an hour, 2 hours. Maybe we stop and get a soft ice cream or something. And that's back in the days before we had to have a DVD player and an MP3 blast and all that stuff. We would just enjoy the families, enjoy the landscape. Well, we don't do that anymore because of many reasons. We want to know where we're going. Most of you don't jump in your car and just say, I'll find out where I'm going when I get there. We have a place to go. I know we need to do the same thing in our preaching and teaching. Okay, so my bottom line, my goal today is this. Hang on. God is everything you will ever need. Now, that's the right answer. Amen. But can we remember that when we need him? Ah, there it is. Thank you for honesty. We know the truth. Truth will set us free. We're all sitting here. I'm not going to tell you anything today you don't know. But I might tell you something you don't practice. Okay? Hallelujah. Or myself don't practice sometimes either. Whatever chaos, there's a good word. Whatever chaos or insecurities you're facing right now, could be illness, any kind of a problem, okay? Every one of us in this building needs to leave here today with a confidence, an absolute confidence, no matter what you're going through, God is everything that you need in the midst of your situation. Okay? I'm going to say that a couple times before I leave. And this truth can and will radically change your life. Here's why. And I hope you're taking notes. I gotta tell you a little secret. I'm not putting nearly as many notes up on the board. I'm finding myself taking 3 and 4 hours making up these overheads. And I said, George, you are nuts. Let the people take their own notes. Amen? I didn't get many amens there. So if you're taking notes, I want you to write this down. God knows everything. God owns everything. God can do anything. And God loves you perfectly. I want to say that again. Hopefully you're writing it down or you're committing it to memory. Hallelujah. You know, some people say, I got a mind like a steel trap. Well, so do I. But you know, it gets rusty sometimes. Hallelujah. So the more senses you use, the more you'll retain, something like that. God knows everything. God owns everything. God can do anything. And God loves you perfectly. I want you to really think about those four things. Hallelujah. So what I want to do now, I want to try to unpack that reality. I mean, a lot of stuff in that bit of luggage I just gave you. I want to look at several people in the Bible who were faced with insecurity and or chaos in their lives, and they responded with their response, but God showed them something about him in the midst of it. Sometimes our response is not always the best. Amen? But hallelujah. I won't go there. Sometimes our response is just anger, frustration, chaos. It's human, okay, because we are human. But these people here responded with their response, and God said, now here's the way you can respond. And the first person I want to look at is a person you may have heard of before. His name is Moses. You know Moses. You know Moses in the bulrushes. Little baby shoved out in the Nile River and raised up. You know Moses, okay. Moses raised as a prince of Egypt. Moses, who got in trouble for killing the Egyptian, had to leave town real quick. Moses, many of us know who they are. You may have even seen a movie about him or so. Yeah. The bottom thing I want to show you here is Moses in our story, and we're going to be looking in Exodus in just a moment. Moses in our story, he's just kind of hanging with the sheep. He's out there and he's working. He went from the prince of Egypt. Now he's a shepherd of someone else's sheep out in the middle of the desert. I'm telling you, things can change your life real quick. You can go from being on top of the world to being feeling like you're in the bottom of the world real, real quick. So here's Moses. He's out here, and he goes and has a talk with the bush. This is not a political message. It wasn't a George or a Jeb, but it was a bush. Amen? And he gets out. He starts talking to the bush. Now that's one thing. That can give you a hint you may be in the desert too long. But the thing that happened next was a little bit more confounding. The bush talked back. And the bush started talking things like, take your shoes off. Now, I don't know about y'all, but if I'm out someplace in the woods and I walk up to a bush, John, you're a hunter and all you got, and the bush says, take your shoes off, I'm probably going to book. I doubt very much if I'm going to take my shoes off, unless it's burning and not consuming. You know. Anyway, he starts talking to the bush, and the bush starts talking to him. Now, the bush, which is actually God speaking, obviously, God tells him, I want you to go back where you just came from and bring my people out. Now, I'm only going to guess, but I'm going to think at this point that that might have not have been the most welcome remarks that Moses had heard recently. You have to understand that the last time he was in Egypt, they were trying to kill him. He left there because his life, he was like the, one of the most wanted. He probably would have been on that TV program they had now. They were trying, and God said, go back there. Now, Moses, God loved Moses. Moses is like us, and we're like him. Moses had some questions for God. And in Exodus chapter 3, Moses answered. First, he had to make a decision. I'm going to do it. But he said, I will tell the people of Israel that the God of their ancestors, that their ancestors worship, excuse me, has sent me to them. But what should I say if they ask me who you are? What should they say if they ask your name? Yeah, you're going to walk into this group that were trying to kill you, and they ran you out of town and said, oh, by the way, God wants you to come out in the desert with me. Who dat? That's a who dat moment. Who dat? Who dat God? Who, what's his name? God said to Moses, I am the eternal God. So tell them that the Lord, whose name is I Am, has sent you. This is my name forever, and it is the name that people must use from now on. Now, God simply said, tell them I am. Hallelujah. Now, if I were Moses, I'm not. I've had a few Moses moments. But if I were Moses, I might be asking for just a little more information. Like, help me out here, Lord. I am what? You know, I fill in the blanks for me. I think you all know, but if you don't, I'm going to tell you now, that the Old Testament was written mostly in the Hebrew language. And the phrase that translates I am is actually the name given by God for himself. It's his personal name. And tradition says that the Jews who copied this refused to actually write out the full name because it was so holy. So we end up with either Jehovah or Yahweh. But whatever it is, this was the word God called himself and wanted to be known by. So he turned around and said, I am that I am. So, God is infinite. So he cannot accurately say he's just one thing. If Moses says, but what does that mean? I'm sure if God answered, the book of Exodus would be a lot longer. Okay? Because God is infinite, because God has so many characteristics, he couldn't just, or he could, but he decided not to just go through the whole dissertation. He simply said, I'm everything. That's an accurate translation of modern English. I am everything. So when you're dealing with a situation, when you're told to do something, something's causing chaos, something's causing anxiety, we can turn to the one who is I am everything. We can turn to God who will meet all of those needs through his different manifestations, if you will. Hallelujah. We can turn and say, God, I need blank. And he says, I am. That's God's answer every time. I'm everything. We sing a song, he's all I need. He's all I need. Jesus is all I need. And yet when we get into a situation, sometimes we forget that. Amen? Throughout the Bible, we find different places that God refers to himself further than just I am. And that's what we're going to look at a couple things today. There's a few specific names I want to look at. And it matches things that we need to maintain in order to face illness or other chaos with our faith. Okay? So the first thing I want to talk to you about, and then we're going to talk a little about a person. The first thing we've got to do if we're going to face illness, devastating, life-threatening, life-crippling illness, we have got to say, God, calm me. When we're afraid, when we're anxious, when we're upset, we need to learn to trust God to calm us down. Now, if you're a person who uses medication, please don't be insulted. But quite honestly, nowhere in Hebrew does it say, God say, I am Percocet. I am tranquilizer. He simply says, I am all you need. So I want to throw that out there today and say that fear can be, and most likely is, a natural response to illness or major difficulties. The guy I want to look at right now, and the name of God I want to look at, had to do with a fellow by the name of Gideon. Most of us remember Gideon. He's the guy who wiped out the entire invading army with only 300 people. The thing we don't really think about Gideon a lot, Gideon was always afraid of something. Read the story of Gideon. Go into the book of Judges. Read the story of Gideon. When God came to Gideon, I can tell this is going to be a part A and part B. I got notes, but I got too much in me to stick to them. Gideon, when God came to him and said, I want you to stand against the invading armies, Gideon was hiding. He was hiding. He got to get a little bit of grain, and he was hiding trying to grind the grain to feed his family. God is so cool. God walks up into his life, so to speak, and says, Gideon, thou mighty man of valor. Now, Gideon could have said, who are you talking to? But here's something I learned. I learned this from what I believe is a great teacher, Ronald Cottle. He says, You are what God called you the minute he calls you it. I do not believe at that moment Gideon was the mighty man of valor. But he was about to become God's man. God was going to fill him and use him and direct him and instruct him that he would be the mighty man of valor. Now notice God didn't say, Gideon, someday you will be the mighty man of valor. Come on, Peter, help me. He says, you are. The moment God looks at you and says, you're a Christian, you are. The moment God looks at you and says, you're a good man or a good woman, you are. We need to get a hold of that thing. Your life beats us down. The devil beats us down. Some preachers will beat you down. I've been guilty myself. The moment God says you are righteous, you're righteous. Hallelujah. People say, well, I don't know. Someday I will be. Someday your body will catch up to what God told you you are. But right now, God says, Kim, you are righteous. That means you are. Now, what happens? Well, my body's got to catch up to that. But God has got the patience and the power to get me from where I am to where I'm supposed to be. God had that no excerpt for that little teaching. God looked at Gideon, who was afraid, and God's going to start asking him and telling him to do things. Hallelujah. Gideon's trying to negotiate his way out of it. He's afraid. So turn, if you will, to the book of Judges. I know I'm spoiling you with this overhead. Judges chapter 6, I'm going to read out of the New Living Translation. Gideon puts his complaints out there, and God says, it's all right. I could stop right there and go home. You see, because when you're filled with anxiety, when there's something going on, expectations, just to know the God of the universe will look at you and say, it's all right. Parents, don't be afraid to pat your child on the back and say, it's all right. Husbands, don't be afraid to look at your wives, rub her back and say, it's all right. Wives, husbands need it too. We need to hear that it's all right. God looks at him and says, it's all right, the Lord replied. Do not be afraid. You will not die. Glory to God. And Gideon built an altar to the Lord, and there he named it Jehovah Shalom, which means the Lord is peace. Glory unto God. Jehovah, I am your peace. Now, there's something important here. I don't know if you've ever caught this, but I want to share it with you. The minute that Gideon built his altar, called God the God of peace, God told him to go to war. This is one of the... I love uneducated, unspiritual people. The Bible contradicts itself. No, it don't. No. Well, he's a God of peace. Why is he going to war? Glad you asked that question. Hallelujah. I'm your God, God of peace, to go to war. Now, as weird as this sounds, I want you to think something. You don't understand, if you feel that way, what peace means. Peace does not mean the absence of trouble. See, I would love if it meant that, okay? It doesn't. You are going to have trouble. You're going to have tribulation. Gideon, you're going to war, but I'm your God of peace. Let me give you a definition. Got your pens ready? Here it comes. Peace is the absence of anxiety in the midst of trouble. Ooh, hallelujah. That's a dancing moment. If we could get that, trouble's going to come. The IRS is still the IRS. Someone's going to get elected in 2012. Someone's going to mess it up until 2012. It really doesn't matter. Libya is going to be Libya, whether it's a Gaddafi or not. Bottom line is, I don't have to be filled with anxiety, in the meantime, I can have peace. Peace that surpasses human understanding. Glory unto God. Now, I'm going to start with the preacher's testimonies here. And this man, young man, by the way, he's 40-some odd years old, within a 24-hour period, had 7 major strokes. You could say he was having a bad day. Amen? He had a major strokes. The first stroke, according to his testimony, totally freaked him out. Now, I've never had a stroke, thank God. Those you may have had one in here. You know people who have. But all of a sudden, this man who's in control of his life, all of a sudden, his body's out of his control. Okay? So, his testimony says, what happened is he was having headaches for a couple days, and they decided to finally call an ambulance when the left side of his body went numb. That's a pretty good indication you need trouble. You need help, excuse me. Because the left side of his body was completely numb. They threw him in the ambulance. They rushed him to the nearest emergency room. And as he was in the ambulance, his entire body became paralyzed. Okay? Now, this is his words. I'm not medically inclined to know if this is true. He said, I had a very unusual kind of stroke called a locked-in syndrome. A locked-in syndrome basically means that every fiber of your body becomes paralyzed. Now, reading from his testimony, he could hear everything, he could see everything, and unfortunately, he could also feel everything. But he was locked in the stage, and they were rolling him into the emergency room. You talk about things going bad. He's having a stroke, he's on the gurney. They roll him in the emergency room, and they bump into something. And just about the time they bump into something, his head rolls to the back, and his tongue falls backwards. Now, here he is, loving the Lord. He's on a gurney. He's surrounded by doctors. His wife is there. All kinds of health professionals there. He's dying and can't tell anybody. They're all doing what, you know how ERs can be. Everyone is, they're doing papers and moving things and getting beds ready. And no one knows he's dying. Some of you folks who work in healthcare, can you imagine that? Hallelujah. So he's trying, as you can imagine, to communicate, but he can't. As hard as he tries, he can't move a finger, can't raise an eyebrow, and he can't make a noise. Everyone is around him, and all he wants to say is 2 words, help me, and he can't. Okay? So no matter how hard he tries, so eventually this thought hits him. I'm going to die. Now, that's a moment when your faith becomes challenged. You're sitting there, you're laying there, you know what's wrong, and you can't tell anybody. Everybody who can help you is present, but you can't make your needs known. Sometimes life can be that way. The man can't communicate. He says, I'm going to die. Now, he goes on to say, he says, I could like to tell you my faith was unshakable, but he was terrified. So you need to remember something here, okay? This man's a pastor. He has been a pastor for many years, and he has spent his whole life helping people prepare for death. He'd even taught on dying. But here's something he learned that day. Teaching about dying and actually doing it are 2 different things. Hallelujah. He's laying there. And it's like I said in last week's message. You know, when you're on the mountaintop, it's easy to have faith, but when you're in the valley, not so much. He's definitely in a valley. And he's trying to struggle and have faith, but he's dying. Okay? So he goes on to say he remembers laying there, and in one moment he realized something. So I am totally out of control. Never in his life had he been so need to be in control to get help, but he was completely out of control. And by at the same time, he looked to God and he realized, God is all I need. God is in control, the God of peace. And when the 2 thoughts clicked in his mind, I'm dying, but God's in control, they came together, God showed up and introduced himself as I am. Shalom. As he lay there dying, he was able to justify, to rectify, to put the thoughts together. Doesn't really matter. God's in control. And all of a sudden, this peace came over him. A peace that made no sense. A peace he didn't have a half a second ago. And at the same second, he gasped. And wouldn't you know, the doctors heard what was going on, yanked his tongue back out where it's supposed to be, and he's still alive. God so gave him peace that he was okay with what was happening at that point. Now, I'm quite convinced that some of you today, if not today, tomorrow, last week, struggle with fear. It could be about your health. It could be about your finances. We're talking about illnesses today. But you have an anxiety. And sometimes anxiety is so overwhelming, it wakes you up in the middle of the night and you can't go back to sleep because your mind is on your problem. You're out of control. You can't fix it. Hallelujah. Maybe right now we just take, I'm going to take about a nanosecond here. I want you to think your own lives for a second and say, is there something like that in my life? What's causing me stress right now? What's causing me to be? Where do I need? We just talked about in communion that God will bring the communion to you today. What is it today that you need Him to be Jehovah Shalom? Amen? So, while you're thinking about that, I want you to learn trust God with everything. I'm going to bring up on the screen here the second point I want to make, which is this. When you're confused, how many knows that when anxiety comes in and problems begin to mount, things seem to speed up and you begin to lose control of the thinking and all of a sudden everything becomes a blur? It's called confusion. We all have it from time to time. When we're confused, trust God to guide us. You know, there's so often when we don't know what to do. We don't know what decisions to make. And you know, if we're faced with an illness or faced with some huge problem, some unexpected crisis comes into our life, it's easy to become disoriented. All of a sudden, what we knew doesn't make sense anymore. The things that we thought were solid all of a sudden aren't solid anymore. Who knew at 40-some-odd years old the man would have a life-threatening, this was killing him, I'll read on as we go. Who thought at 40 years old or 42 years old he would have a stroke? All of a sudden, nothing made sense. But here's the thing. I want you to look at me with King David for a moment. David was quite the man. He was a man after the heart of God. And in the midst of his problems, in the midst of his anxieties, he gives us something very comforting in Psalms 23, verse 1. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." The word shepherd there is Raha. Jehovah Raha. I am your shepherd. Glory unto God. Now, some of you may already surmise the fact that the man I'm reading a story of, he didn't die. He didn't die. But what happened, I can smile at this. I'm sure he wasn't smiling. Some of you, like I say, surmise he didn't die. But what happened, when God gave him that peace, he was able to gasp and they saved his life. He went on to have six more major strokes within a 24-hour time period. I'm talking bad day. Okay? Before the last of the seven strokes, he writes, they transferred him to Columbia, down in New York City, Columbia University Hospital, which is probably one of the best neurological ICUs in the world. I didn't know that. I'm taking his word for that. They put him in there. They stabilized him. They were running all kinds of tests. Finally, again, the left side of his body became numb, and immediately these alarms start going, and doctors come rushing in. For the second time in the 12-hour period, he was on the borders of death. So, people say your life goes before you when you die. Well, this guy had a similar experience. He actually said, I was listening to his podcast, it was funny. He says, the first thing he said, he says, this is just like House. That wouldn't be my thought, laying there dying. This is just like House. Amen. But he looks around. Here's all these doctors. They're screaming. They're yelling. They're climbing. They're hanging him upside down to get the blood to rush to his brain, sticking needles and tubes in every imaginable, and he says, unimaginable parts of his body. For the next 2.5 hours in this man's life, he was in pain that was more excruciating than he could ever imagine a human being could endure. Here's why. They ran a tube up his nose into his stomach. They pushed the hose directly into his lungs through his side. They intubated him. They put him on life support, but they never gave him any medicines. No painkillers. But here's the reason why. It was a neurological problem. They had to monitor. You work in a hospital. They had to monitor the neurological reactions. Meanwhile, he's laying there, getting stuff jammed into his ribs, down his nose. And he said, here's what he said. At this point, he says, I want to die. Now, you can talk about faith all you want to, but when stuff like that's going on, That's honesty. I just want to say, I love my wife, I love my kids, I love my church, but I just couldn't take it any longer. I couldn't take the pain. I want the pain to stop, and all I wanted to do was to be with Jesus, and I knew it would be over. Amen. He remembers, as if God had said to him audibly, preacher, That's not your decision. Oh, hallelujah. God, just take me home. Not today. Oh. So, he just decides, I'm just going to lay here and not die. Whatever that means. I'm going to try my best not to die. This is funny reading it several years later. I'm sure it was not funny at the moment. The preacher friend here, he says, and you know what I think really happened to me as much as anything else? There's a passage in Scripture in James that I had memorized, and I began to meditate on it over and over and over again for a space of 2 hours. This was the Scripture. Now, I'm not a Scripture memorizer, but when I'm in trouble, it's amazing how God can just kind of flip a switch, and it's there. Dear brothers and sisters, when trouble comes your way, this guy's dying, okay? This is not worrying about missing a car payment. He's dead. He's dying. He's on his way out. I'll read more about that in a minute. So consider an opportunity for great joy. Now, quite honestly, if I'm laying on a gurney, dying, don't come in and quote that to me. If you do, you better be moving towards the exit as you say it. Now, if the Holy Spirit brings it to my memory, then praise God, we'll quote it together. Hallelujah. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect, complete, and needing nothing. That actually means complete in all parts of your life. Hallelujah. So, he's laying there for 2 hours. They're poking, prodding, doing all these things. He is dying. And he's thinking this scripture over and over and over again. So, he goes back to it and says, all this is going on. And during this, his head kind of fell off to the side. Can't control it. And his eyes fell on a neurologist. I'll get it right. A neurologist. Now, apparently, he found out later, this neurologist was like one of the world's most famous neurologists. He said, and from what he can see by rolling his eyes around, everyone is running around. They're in chaos doing all this. And this guy's just standing there stroking his face going, Hallelujah. The guy's not moving. Yeah, and you can almost imagine the thought process. I'm dying. You better make a decision pretty quick here. Amen? You need to do something. Just don't stand there and stroke your face going, Well, the man disappeared, and the preacher's friends told him this later. He went to the next room where the preacher's wife was. And here's what he says. His missus and I left it blank on purpose. For the last 2 hours or so, we've been trying to save your husband's life. We are failing. He's going to die probably in the next few minutes. But there is a procedure that's never been done, and I'm willing to try it if you give me permission. He says, but it'll probably kill him. If it doesn't, he will have some form of normal life. Now, here she is. They got a couple of little kids. She's surrounded by the elders of her church. Everyone's there. They're praying with her, for her. I'm sure there was some tongues, some prophecies, whatever. They're praying the man through. And none of these elders wanted to give her any advice. The man says they wouldn't even look at her. Well, I think I can understand that. I mean, who wants to be the one that makes the decision that kills the pastor? Don't raise your hands if you feel that way. It could really... I mean, yeah. But can you imagine, God forbid, if this went the other way, and this church had to get another pastor? And the denominations, they bring the pastors in and they talk to them and all that. Can you imagine being the one, and you're introduced, oh, this is Pastor Joe. He killed the last pastor. I got something in my mind I better not say. Hallelujah. Glory. He's like the woman who says she didn't want to go to heaven. And the pastor says, why don't you go to heaven? I heard there's 24 elders over there. I ain't going there. Hallelujah. Anyway. So, there they are. And finally, one of the elders, with a moment of wisdom, asked the doctor's doctor, if it was one of your loved ones, what would you do? And the doctor thought for a moment. He says, well, I would do the procedure. Well, now here's his wife. She has no expertise. She has no, you know, she hasn't got a chance to study this, think about it. She's got to make a split decision. But when the doctor said I would try it, something happened. In that instant, God showed up in the form of Jehovah Raha. At that moment, she felt the shepherding power of God. She could feel his hand on her shoulder. She could feel... You ever seen the famous painting called The Good Shepherd, where the shepherd's holding the sheep? He's climbing down a mountain because it had gotten caught up in a thicket. And he's got this little baby sheep on his shoulder. It's a very famous thing called The Good Shepherd. That's what he became to her at that moment. He became, I am Raha. I am your shepherd. And she was able, with that comfort, got to understand something about shepherds. Shepherds are comforting. Hallelujah. With that comfort, she was able to make a decision which, humanly speaking, saved the man's life. Amen? You know, sometimes we don't know what to do. We need guidance. We need the arm of God. We need to know our shepherd has us. He's lifting us up. When we can't walk for ourselves, our shepherd is holding us. Hallelujah. Glory unto God. But here's something I want to say before I get to the next point. This woman, this wife, was not alone in that hospital. Think about this. Put your mind in the ER where you work. Think about this. She was not alone. She was in another room surrounded with by the church. God-loving, God-fearing, God-believing people were with her, praying for her, praying for her husband. Let me tell you something. We are not meant to be alone. We need one another. We need to be close with the brothers and the sisters. We need to be close to people who believe the same way we believe. May not be word for word and letter by letter, but believe the same basis that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and God can do absolutely everything because He's all I need. Amen? Now, I want to encourage you here today. Funny to say this with such a small group, but I want to encourage you. If you're on the internet, if you listen to this, don't lay out of the church. Just because you're having a bad day, just because you're mad at somebody, just because something is wrong, don't hang out of the church. We need one another. We're going to try again to have a Bible study again. Every time we try to have a midweek Bible study, it falls apart. I am convinced that we need one another. Glory to God. When those things are available. I know I got involved with one and I had to give up. And I'm sorry about that. I need you. I need you. I need one, all of you folks, and you need me. We need to come together in fellowship. So when it's available, let's try starting with Sunday mornings. We need to come into the church. Can I tell you what Sunday morning really is? It's a pit stop. This is where you come to refuel, and I won't charge you $4 a gallon like the man did to me the other day. Hallelujah. We need a pit stop. You know, I hope you know that when you get in your car and that little dial there that says F on one side and E on the other, E does not mean enough. It means you need to fill it up. Mine's got a little gas thing that starts going beep, beep. I mean, it won't let me forget. It drives me crazy. Why don't you shut up? The car is basically saying, why don't you fill me up? Yeah. Hallelujah. We need to come into the house of God, talk with one another, hear the word of God, fellowship one with another. Hallelujah. So, when you're confused, let God guide you. Number three, if you are sick, this is going to get tricky here, trust God to heal you. There are some that's going to hear this message on the internet. There's some that's going to hear this message is going to condemn me. That's okay. It's happened before. I've lived through it. I'm a big boy. I'll get over it. But here's the ones that are going to condemn me, Brother Dave. The ones who stand in that pulpit and scream up and down, God heals you every single time. If you're not getting healed, it's not God's fault, it's yours. Now, I do understand, I want to say for all those who are ready to shut off the internet right now, I want to say something. I do believe sickness is caused by sin. Because of sin entering into mankind, sickness has been allowed to come into all of humankind. So I'll give you that. But for you to stand there, I'm sorry, I will take you to task. For you to stand there and tell some poor little man or woman who's dying of cancer that they got some kind of unforgiveness or lust or something like that, don't do that in front of me. Now, I do know there are, I got to qualify this. I have seen instances where God can't heal somebody because of unforgiveness. But I'm saying that's not the rule here. That's the exception. So when I talk about healing, bear with me here. When you're sick, trust God to heal you. You have to trust God to heal you in the way that He believes is best. Well, I can see all the faith people out there going, oh, where's he going with this? Hopefully, I'm going to get a balanced truth out of this. Glory unto God. So, with that said, I'm going to go back to this preacher's story. The preacher said, when I had my stroke just a couple of weeks later, I had a friend who was a pastor who had a stroke as well. One stroke. And after it was over, he was paralyzed. He couldn't speak, and he was doing very poorly. About 2 months later, he had another stroke, and he died. Now, bear with me. People were praying for him to be healed as well. You know what? God answered the prayers. I've never seen this terminology before. God healed him permanently. And goes on to say, because right now that preacher's in heaven with God, experiencing a fullness of joy that comes in the presence of God, he is absolutely and completely healthy, and he will always, always be healthy. He's healthy forever. Now, some of the time, God heals people, I never heard this before, temporarily. Well, my old theology started, what do you mean? When God heals you, you're healed. But here's what he says. That's what he did for the man who offered this testimony. He healed the preacher temporarily. What's that mean? He's still going to die. But God healed him until he dies. Hallelujah to God. I know people have a hard struggle with this thing, but you know what? People die. I know that's a tough truth. And you know what? When that actually happens, someone actually expires, that's when we have to make a decision whether we're going to keep our faith in God. I've told you the story before. I don't think I was going to use it last week, and I forgot. Long, long time ago, some of you may know, I was married once before. My first wife died of a hideous disease. During her process of death, I was in a hospital in New York City with her. And I used to stay there like around the clock. If I wasn't working, I was there. And I was in, I think they used to call it a solarium back in those days. They actually had a room set aside where you could talk and smoke and all those unhealthy things. And I remember it was sometime in the middle of the night, probably 3, 4 o'clock in the morning. And I was standing there and was in New York City. And I was just looking at the skyline, smoking a cigarette. And all of a sudden, I seen a reflection. I turn around. There's a woman standing there, a young girl, probably about 20-ish, all dressed in white. At first, I thought angel. But then I realized she was hooked to an IV tube, so I figured maybe not. But anyway, we're talking back and forth. And she was dying, according to her own testimony. And then she asked me a question. Out of nowhere, she's telling me something. Do you believe in God? Whoa. I just wasn't going. I wasn't going there. And I thought about it. I said, well, I think I'm starting to. She said, what do you mean? She says, well, I don't know if I believed him in the beginning, but now with all the stuff going on, I think I'm starting to. She said something interesting. She says, I find that to be interesting. She says, most people believe in God until they have trouble, and then they stop. And you know, that happened 40 years ago, and it still sticks in my mind. How many times when trouble comes do we forget God? How many times do people who love the Lord run into problems and give up on God? The things that happen in our life are meant to draw us to God. He is our shepherd. He's our healer. He is our provider. We're going to talk about Jehovah Jireh maybe today. Hallelujah. He is all these things when we need him to be those things. Think about that as we go on. Hallelujah. God's a healer. Exodus chapter 15. I quoted this scripture before when we were praying. God said through Moses, if you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what is right in his sight. Now, that's an important thing I'm not going to preach on today. A lot of people want God to do something, but they're not following the rules. Okay, now I'm not here to pick on you if you're smoking, but if you're smoking 3 packs a day, chances are God will not heal you from emphysema. Chances are, I'm not saying he won't. Okay, if you're eating the wrong things, don't be surprised if you find out you have diabetes. If your blood pressure's high and you're eating all kinds of salt and drinking something you shouldn't drink, chances are you might not get healed when you ask God to get healed. Okay, so he says, do what's right in his sight. God's like, obeying his commands, keeping his decrees. Then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians. Here we go. I am the Lord who heals thee. This is a word I don't expect you to remember, but it's I am Jehovah Rapha, the Lord God who heals. Now, when our preacher friend here came out of his last stroke, the doctor came in after this did the procedure. He came in a few hours later, he put his hands on the man's forehead and said, press against my hand. And the man did. And the doctor went, unbelievable. He said, take your right index finger and poke at my hand. The preacher did. He says, unbelievable. He went through this for like 15 minutes. And every time this man would do something he's not supposed to be able to do, the doctor would look at the nurse and go, unbelievable. Hallelujah. Everything that he should not be able to do, he did it. 15 minutes later, he just shook his head and says, unbelievable. Now, understand something. This man was the top neurologist in the world. Okay? Now, every day he sees people with strokes. And something I know about strokes, now you nurses maybe, or nurses assistants maybe to help me with this. I'm just reading something I read. It said if you cut the oxygen off to the brain for 15 minutes, that person will most likely spend the rest of his life trying to rehabilitate just enough to be able to give you a hug or to wave goodbye or to speak clearly. This man, oxygen was cut off for 3.5 hours. Yet he could do everything the doctor requested him to do. Now, he didn't have an explanation. The doctor didn't have an explanation. Now, I don't know about y'all, and nurses, people working in the hospital, don't answer this. Do you ever meet a doctor who has a God complex? You know, it's like, you know, well, I did that. But the doctor couldn't explain this immediate, this is less than 24 hours. The next morning after this procedure, the man is doing all, the preacher's doing all these things. So, the preacher says, you know, I had to kind of figure if you're going to have a God complex, if you're the top neurologist in the world, you're probably a good candidate to have one of those complexes. But what this doctor did is the next morning, he got all of his colleagues together. He brought them into the room. And he starts talking about all this stuff. The man had been taken off life support. All the tubes were gone. You guys know that doesn't happen that way. It's all gone. You know, but the morning after the stroke, it's all taken off of him. He showed him all the stuff the man could do. Hallelujah. And he says, you know, we've done nothing. I said, we did everything we could for the man, but there's nothing we did that should have caused this. He says, I don't have an explanation to you, talking to the doctors. And the man who wasn't supposed to be able to raise his hand, the preacher, I said, my explanation is, I have friends praying for me. And I thank you for what you did, but God healed me. Hallelujah. So, God did what the preacher couldn't. Point four. When you're in need, trust God to take care of you. What time did I start this? Anybody got an idea? Take a look at the... Oh, have I been preaching 30 minutes? Oh, you're in for it now. I forgot to look at the clock when I started. I got 10 minutes to go? 12 minutes to go. Okay. Hallelujah. Then I'm going to stop. Because the next thing I got, next two things I got to say are really important. I don't want to be able to take my time without feeling rushed. So here's the deal, okay? No matter what your circumstance, it could be illness, could be something life-threatening, it could be something that can destroy your relationship. There are certain things we need to be able to do in order to maintain our faith in God. One, learn how to trust Him when we're afraid. Now, if you've never been afraid, I'm sorry. I just gotta say it. I think you're a liar. I'm serious. There's something in everyone's life. I don't mean to be insulting. I'm sure I just was, but there's something in everyone's life that scares them. You can have the best control. You can be the strongest personality. You can be a he man or a he woman or whatever they call them. I don't know what you can be strong, but there's something that's going to bring you to your knees. There's something that's going to scare you. There's something in your life that's going to go bump in the night and you're not going to be able to sleep. You're going to have cold sweats. Hallelujah. It's got nothing to do with age. Glory to Jesus. There is something we need to learn to use our faith to remember that God is all we need. Can someone say amen? Hallelujah to God. I wasn't planning on stopping this here, so I'm flipping pages. Second thing to do. Learn to trust God to guide you. When you're confused, anybody ever been confused? Maybe you're confused right now. What do I do? I don't know what's next. I've done it all. I'm not sure. What am I supposed to be doing? That's called confusion. When life begins to take on a life of its own, so to speak, it starts to spin out of control in your emotions, in your thinking, maybe in your circumstances. It's called confusion. We need to learn how to trust God. Because He is our shepherd. And the third thing we spoke of, and we'll pick it up next week in number four. Third thing we spoke of is when we're sick, we need to learn how to trust God to heal us. He is Jehovah Rapha. He is the Lord God who heals us. Even if we don't agree with the way he decides to heal us. Can we bow our heads for a moment? Hallelujah to God. You know, one of the things I when I prepare these messages, I realize that they're not always